My text will be found in verse 27. Revelation chapter 21. And the title of my message is, Who Shall Enter the Holy City? Who shall enter the Holy City? And I believe the answer is clearly found in our text by a negative and a positive. The negative here is, There shall in no wise enter into it, into the Holy City, New Jerusalem, that which cometh from God out of heaven. No one shall enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. And now notice the positive. Who shall enter in to this holy city? But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, the Lord by the Apostle John has testified through these seven visions that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. He has accomplished redemption and salvation of His people and ascended back into glory. And at this time, the Lord is now moving by His Word, His Gospel, to save His people from their sins. And there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus shall return. He shall soon come again and display His glory, His sovereignty and majesty in this one thing. He will judge all men. This will be displayed to everyone. His judgment. He shall come and sit on the great white throne judgment, and in strict justice, He will reward every man according to his work. What it tells us in the chapter 19, when the sea gave up their dead, and they which were in death and hell were delivered up, the dead were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works in death and hell, and they were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. There is coming a time when God will judge all men, and it will be in strict, holy justice, holy judgment. And those who are found righteous, those who are found without sin, shall be brought to heaven. Those who are judged in strict holiness and found without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, these will be received into this holy city and live forever in peace, in paradise, with Christ, serving Him for eternity. But all who are found guilty, all who are found guilty of sin, shall be forever cast out into a lake of fire which burneth forever and ever, which is the second death. And such is reflected in our text. This is reflected, this judgment is definitely reflected in our text. Those who are sinners, those who defile, those who make a lie, those who are found in iniquity shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, those who are righteous, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So then this begs the question. The question must be then asked, how then can any man enter into such a place? If heaven is holy, if heaven is righteous, if heaven is without sin, and no one that defileth, no one that maketh a lie is permitted into heaven itself, how then can any man claim a right to enter? The Word of God, as well as the heart and experience of man and Adam's race, testifies of this one truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have sinned. God's word is very clear. There is none righteous. No, not one. Isaiah, in his prophecy, testifies to this truth that all our righteousnesses, he's not even talking about our iniquities. He's not even talking about those things that are knowingly sinful. He is talking about our religion. He is talking about our worship. He is talking about everything that we would consider to be righteous works. He said all our righteousnesses are as menstrual cloths, filthy rags. In the sight and the nostrils of God, they are a stench. This is our best that we could offer. Yet we see heaven to be a place that there shall never be polluted with sin, never defiled with iniquity, that the God of heaven is holy and just and without sin, and all who dwell there must be as holy as God is holy. Our Lord made it very clear even from the beginning. He said, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." So then, if any man lack holiness, if any man lack total perfection, which is necessary for heaven, he then is excluded from entry. No man can enter heaven except he be holy. Remember, in the beginning when God made man and created man, he made him upright. He made him perfect. Adam was an upright man, a righteous man. And all of creation that was given to Adam at that time was in holy perfection and harmony. There was nothing wrong with the earth. There was nothing wrong with Adam. There was nothing wrong with his relationship with God. Why? Because there was no sin. But when Adam sinned, when sin entered into the world, we all know the effects. We all see the effects of sin and the curse around us. We see sickness and sorrow and grief and trouble and difficulty and death is all around us. Why? Because sin has entered. Death is a result of sin. Pain is a result of sin. When sin entered, sickness and sorrow and hunger because of sin, lust and greed and murder and envy and hatred, all these things have entered into God's creation. The moment sin entered God's creation, the justice of God swiftly fell on man. And so all men by nature are born dead in sins, incapable and unwilling to come to God by Christ. The only way a man is ever going to get to heaven, we know this, is in Christ, is through faith in Christ. And yet man is so depraved, so wicked, so vile, that he will not come to God. He will not come through Christ. This is a result of sin. The judgment of God fell and man died. And what did God say about the earth? Cursed is the earth for thy sake. Thou shalt eat of it, how? By the sweat of thy brow. Work, labor, all of cause of sin. The law of God then came after that. The law of God came to show the holiness of God, didn't it? Justice of God against sin requires perfect and unwavering obedience. Isn't that what the law requires? The law says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Do you see how depraved man is to go back to the law? The law is very clear. There's nothing unclear about the law. You must, if you are under the law, you must obey the law perfectly, without error. You cannot look back and say, look, I've obeyed it then. And if you defile it once, you've ruined it. You have no opportunity to recover yourself. The law is something perpetual and continual. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in, listen, all things written in the book of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, all things written in the book of the law to do them. But if you want to see the justice of God in full bloom, then you must look at the cross. You must look at the cross. Behold the most precious in the eyes of God, His Son. And yet when sin was imputed to His Son, God in strict holy justice slew His own beloved Son without mercy. Without mercy. When it was found in Christ, He made Him an offering for His people. And the justice of God said, awake, O sword. Awake, O sword. And smite the man that is my fellow. Therefore, heaven is a place of holy and divine perfection. Thus, sin can never come into it or defile it. That's why it's called the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Because it is pure and without sin. Now this is something for us not being able to grasp in our minds. We could not even imagine at our best a place without sin. We have never experienced a place without sin. Yet heaven is that place. Heaven is that place. What we have experienced is this. We are sinners. We are sinners. And if heaven is a place of total perfection without sin, how then can we who are sinners enter? Except you be without sin, you shall never enter heaven. Thus we conclude that no man by nature, by natural condition, may enter into heaven. Seeing that we all by nature are sinners. You know this, even believers, I want you to understand this, and this is where we're going to get to, that if you're going to enter heaven, we know this, you must come to God by Christ. You must have His righteousness. That's where we're going with this. But I want you as believers to even understand this. We could not go to heaven in this condition. Even as we are children of God, we ourselves could not enter into this and this condition. This is why the body must die. This is why we must put off this old man so that we may enter into glory. That's what it's for. Because we can't enter in like this. Can't do it. Even when Christ comes again, the apostle says, we which are alive and remain, we shall be changed. This body, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. You see, the believers even could not enter heaven at this condition. Isn't that, that's sobering. That's understandable how pure heaven is. That if you were to enter in this condition, we could not enjoy the presence of Christ, this condition, this sin. Couldn't enter in. Yet we are sure of this. Some will enter in. This is the hope. Now, that's the difficulty in the negative. Heaven is pure. We are sinners. How can we enter in? That's a big solemn question. That's a solemn question that must... How can you enter heaven? How can you enter heaven? Being sinners, will there be any? The answer is yes. Our text bears that out, but. I like those words, those conjunctions. But. We were dead in trespasses, but God. Heaven is holy and pure and you're a sinner, but. But they. that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, there are some people who will. And I want you to understand this. Heaven will be full of people. Look around, yeah. We're small. There are empty chairs, aren't there? There are empty places in the worship service of Christ here. But I know this, there will not be one empty place there. Not one. That's good. It will be full. I like when the Lord uses that illustration of 24 elders. 24 elders. That's a representation of the whole church of God. 12 apostles, 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament. All the saints of God shall be there. It'll be a full place. Look over in Revelation chapter 5. See how it's described here. Look at verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know what that means? That's more than I can count. That's what it means. I just don't have a number. I just can't put a number to it. It's a large number. Chapter 14, it says that it was 144,000. That's not just literally 144,000. That's a large number representative of the whole of God's saints. Look in chapter 19 and verse 1. Look at this. And after these things I heard a great voice, listen, of much people in heaven. In that place where there is no sin. In that place that is not defiled. There is much people. Much people. That's how many are going to be there. Much people. So then how? That's the question again. How? Are we by nature sinners guilty of trespassing against God be numbered among these sinless multitudes? There's going to be many. But what should be important to you is, are you in that number? Now that's important. It's not the fact there are going to be many, but will you be there? What good would it be for you to know that there are many believers if you're not one of them? It wouldn't do you any good. How shall we know if we should be in the citizens of heaven? Is there any hope for sinners? Yes. Look at your text. It says this, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they shall enter into this holy place. Behold, here is the hope. Here is the hope. That God has written in a book of sovereign election all those who should enter heaven. It is in this book of God that He has written the names of all those He has chosen to enter and inherit this holy place called heaven. You see, there is a people. God has chosen a people and He has written them down in an eternal book, here called the Lamb's Book of Life. In other places it is called the Election According to Grace. And I tell you that according to the Word of God, these alone were chosen of the Father to be holy. These who are written in this book were chosen to be holy so that they may inherit this holy city. But I also see in this text that none of those whose names are not written in this book will enter heaven. Only those who are written in this book shall enter heaven. But those whose names are not written in this book shall not enter heaven. In fact, we can clearly see that the reason that they will not enter heaven is not because of election. Men will not go to hell because of election. Men will go to hell because they deserve it, because of their sin. Look over at chapter 17 and verse 8. Look at chapter 17 and verse 8. It says, the beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend up out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder. Listen, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Who is these that are not written in the name in the Lamb's book of life? How then are they distinguished? They are distinguished by their wonder of the beast, by their worship of Satan, by their following of sin. See, the reason men go to hell is not because of election, but because of sin. The election of God is not for the damnation of men, but rather the salvation of those who's written in it. Election is for the salvation of those whose names are written down. It's not for the damnation of those who are not. And see, when Adam sinned, all of our race became depraved. All of our race deserves damnation. We were born in sin, dead in trespasses, and could by no means of the flesh save ourselves. We were altogether become unprofitable. We are all unrighteous and wicked. We by nature hated God and would not come to Christ, even because we could not come to Christ. The Scriptures are clear concerning our nature, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This morning I'm preaching the things of the Spirit of God. And you know what the natural man is going to do? He is not going to receive those things. They're of no value and no interest to him. He will not receive them. Why? For their foolishness to him. That's the first reason they won't, because it's foolishness. What you're talking is foolishness. It's gibberish to me. I don't understand it. I don't want to understand it. I don't want it. It's foolishness. Why is it foolishness? Because to us it's not foolishness. We believe it's not foolishness at all. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Listen, he thinks it's foolishness because the Scripture says neither can he know them, because he's spiritually discerned. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Therefore, all God has to do, all God has to do in order to condemn our race is this: leave us alone. God has to do nothing. Our Lord Jesus said, I came not into the world to condemn the world. You know why? It's already condemned. What does God have to do to damn you? Leave you alone. Leave you in your sin. Man's hearts, they counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break His bands asunder and cast His cords. Isn't that what man wants? Isn't that what man wants? To do away with God. Leave me alone. That's what he says. I'll have my own way. I will not hear of Christ. I will not come. Men set up gods of their own imaginations, the gods and idols of their own making, the works of their own hands. And we, like those Pharisees, go about to establish our own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Men turn to the law, not knowing that the law only can condemn them. It cannot save them. And listen, had God not made a sovereign choice among us, had there been no election of grace, you mark this down, there would be no salvation at all. Had God not chosen us, we would have never chosen Him. Had He not loved us, we would have never loved Him. Praise God for sovereign election. Heaven would have been an empty place had God not made choice among us. Had God not sovereignly chosen. God, not for our sakes. I like that. And you remember the covenant promises in Jeremiah, I believe it is, or Ezekiel 36. He says, I do this not for your sakes, but for mine own name's sake. I do it for the praise of the glory of my grace. That's the only reason anyone is saved, is for the praise of the glory of the grace of God. I don't do this for your sakes, I do it for my own sake. And because of this election, He has made a covenant. He has purposed to save some of this worthless, defiled, wretched race of Adam. I like that when Paul's explaining this in Romans chapter 9, he says, of the same lump, He made vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. What's that lump? Adam's worthless race. We all have taken from the same lump. And for His own purpose, He had made vessels of mercy. Now I must ask myself, am I one of these? Since there is an election that is unto salvation, since these who are chosen and written in the book, is my name in the book? Is my name in the book? For if not, I must be forever damned. Now, if my name is written in the book, I want you to see this. It was written there forever. If your name is in this book, this book has no eraser. It's written with marks of indelible grace. It's written with an iron pen that cannot be removed. It was written from eternity before the world was. That text we read in Revelation 13. It says those names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life when? Before the foundation of the world. See then that salvation of these was not by accident, but rather the purpose of God. These who are to enter into heaven are not going to trip and enter in. They're not going to be accidentally accepted. They're on purpose accepted. God intentionally purposed that these whose names are written should inherit this eternal paradise. And we know that God has made with these elect a covenant. Therefore, there's a covenant. If God purposed, He also swore that there should be, that these should enter into heaven. He made a covenant. What is a covenant? It's a contract. It's a binding document between two parties. But this contract is not like anything we do today. Scott, you got a house and you signed a contract. And basically their contract was, we're going to build the house, that's our part, your part is to pay for it. Okay, that's a contract between two parties. But God's contract is nothing like that at all. It's a one-sided contract. God does all the work and you get all the blessing. That's the covenant. That's the contract. God says, I am going to do everything necessary so that you should enter into this holy place. And the contract is, you whose names are written in this book shall receive all the blessings. Isn't that what he said in Ephesians? He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, according to how great we did, according to the measure of our works. Is that what it said? No. According to His grace, as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before we could do any work, we were given all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ before there was ever a world to work in. God swore that these should enter in. Now go over to and see this covenant. I want you to see this covenant as it was spoken by David. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We know that David here is on his deathbed. And Scripture says these be the last words of David. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5. He says, although my house be not so with God. God before told him what a good king should be like. God told him and said, this is what you should be. And what David say? Although my house is not like that. Although I'm not, my house is nothing like that. Although my house be not so with God, yet with me he hath made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation. And all my desire, although he make it not to grow. David, on his deathbed, testifies to God's holiness and his demands of righteousness, but confesses, my house is not so. Although my house is full of sin, full of wickedness, my hands are full of blood, my flesh is full of lust. But herein was David's hope. His hope of entering into that sinless heaven was not in his own righteousness, but in the covenant of God. How foolish is any man who tries to make a covenant with God? Isn't that foolish? I want you to pay attention and mark a man who's a fool, who says anything like this, I've made my peace with God. You run as fast as you can from that fellow. He's an idiot. He is foolish. They say, now God, here's a covenant. I'm going to make it with you. If you'll do this, then I will do such and such. That man is a fool. You know what God calls them? He says, those are scornful men. He said, these are men who've made a covenant with death and with hell. And he said, their refuge is a refuge of lies and falsehood. He said, and one day I'm going to disannul that covenant. That covenant they hang on to, a covenant of works. God says when they close their eyes in death, I'm disannulling that covenant. It's not going to work. He said that overflowing scourge you thought would not come to you is going to come over you and over you and over you and over you for eternity. But this is the covenant that God makes with His elect. An everlasting covenant, David said, not based on us, not based on our participation. But one, David said, is ordered in all things and sure. Our God said, this is the covenant. Behold, I have laid in Zion a stone, a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That is the covenant of grace, is in Christ, ordered in all things and sure. God's made a covenant in order to make the elect fit for heaven. And that is this. I give my Son. I give my Son to be the propitiation for your sins. I give my Son to be your righteousness. I give my Son to provide all that the elect need in order to enter into this holy city. God the Father then trusted all the salvation of His elect to His Son, that He should be the representative man of all those whose names are written in this book. Look and see that none of the elect are in themselves worthy of this election. None could have ever merited such a covenant of grace. Yet, in order to display the riches of His glory and grace, God, according to His good pleasure and will, took from the same lump of Adam's race and covenanted to make us vessels of mercy fit for heaven. I just read part of that He had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Listen, this is the reason that we should be holy. What does it take to enter heaven? You must be holy. What did God determine about His elect? They should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestinated them unto the adoption of children. How? How? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ plus anything else. By Jesus Christ alone. The Father purposed that the elect should be holy by Christ, and now has taken upon Him the nature, Christ has taken upon Him the nature of a man, so as to be qualified to represent us. He represented us as a man, and as a man He obtained righteousness. As a man He offered Himself to God without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. And God imputed our sins to Christ, since He had none of His own. He took our sin, and God made Him to be sin. How is it that you should be made holy? Only by His offering. Only by Him being made sin could you be made righteous. That's the only way. There is no other way. This is the covenant of grace. This is the covenant God made with the elect. God, in love for His elect, could never excuse our sins. What a miserable place heaven would be if our sins were not gone, completely gone. Would we not always be looking over our shoulder wondering if our sin judgment would come back to us? We know some people who have been let out of prison without justice. And what do? Always, always looking around, waiting for that moment that justice is going to come. Heaven would be a miserable place with that. But this is the covenant, that I'm going to take all of your sins away. I'm going to pay for them in full. And that's what Christ did. And so upon the cross, He laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and it said it pleased God to bruise Him, to put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Satisfied. And having pleased God in obedience, having satisfied the justice of God for our sins by His death, God has raised Him up to the throne of grace, where He now sits for this purpose, to save His people from their sins. This is what He has sent me to do. To preach to you this gospel. And I know this. Only the elect will hear it. Only the elect will believe it. Because only the elect the Spirit of God will come to in grace and make it effectual. So then, how can I know if I am one of these? If they're the only ones to enter into heaven, if Christ has made them perfect in a covenant of grace, How then can I know I am one of them? Listen. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Now, that's a very important word, alone. There's many in this generation that believe on Christ plus. David said this, "This is all my salvation." Is Christ all your salvation? David said, "This is all my desire." Is not this all your desire to be found in Christ? It is the affection of the heart. It is the object of faith. Is this one person, Christ? If Christ is all, heaven is yours. If Christ is all, heaven is yours. For He hath made us meet, qualified to be partakers of the divine nature of the heavens. He has made us meet, qualified. Are you qualified? I don't know. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, it is because your name was written down from eternity. It's because Christ suffered in a covenant of grace for you. And now the Spirit of God has called you and the Spirit of God keeps you. And listen, God will not stop until you have had what He's given you. Until you inherit what He's given you. He won't stop. This is the comfort of the saints. Heaven, a place that is holy, is my home. It's my inheritance. If you're in Christ, it is your inheritance. And nothing will rob you of it. Nothing. I pray that God bless this to your hearts.